Well, please turn me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who were continuing to face great trial and adversity in their lives. But then on top of that, they were now dealing with ungodly false teachers who were attacking the foundational biblical truths that they had built their lives on. These false teachers were extremely good at what they did, and so Peter writes this letter to expose their lies, to expose their lives, and to warn these Christians to hold fast to the Word of God and to not become seduced by scoffers, by heretics, by, as he said, those wells without water. Last time, a month and a half ago, we saw the fact that there were scoffers who were saying that Christ wasn't going to return. And what they were really doing was calling God a liar. They were attacking God's credibility so they could then replace God's truth with their lies. Well, Peter dealt with their lies concerning Christ's return and judgment on the wicked. And he also dealt with the heart of God that was being maligned. Tonight, Peter continues to talk about the future. And while God has tarried, it is indeed a reality, the return of Christ. And we should be well prepared for the return. Let's find out what Peter says, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And ain't that the truth? Now here, Peter starts off with the clear fact that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. See, when Christ returns, it's going to be a day of great joy and victory for us, God's children. But at the same time, it's going to be a day of terrible wrath and judgment for those who have rejected the Lord. See, the day of the Lord is a familiar Old Testament image for the ultimate day of God's judgment, for His final day in court when He settles the injustices of the world. Reginald Showers says this about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord refers to God's special interventions into the course of world events to judge His enemies, accomplish His purpose for history, and thereby demonstrate who He is, the sovereign God of the universe. And while God is very patient and long-suffering and extremely gracious, someday He will get His justice against all this wretched sin that's been going on. And for us in Christ, His wrath against our sin was poured out onto Jesus on that cross. But for those who have rejected the Lord, look what's coming. From the many Old Testament descriptions about the day of the Lord, we see that the day of the Lord is coming cruel with fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it, Isaiah 13:9. It's a day of vengeance so as to avenge Himself on His foes, a slaughter for the Lord God of hosts, Jeremiah 46:10. It's a day of clouds and a time of doom for the nations, Ezekiel 33. It is near or imminent, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty, Joel 1:15. It is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Joel 2:11. It'll be darkness and not light, Amos 5:18. It will be gloom and with no brightness in it at all, Amos 5:20. It'll be a day when your dealings will return on your own head, Obadiah 1:15. It'll be a day when the warrior cries out bitterly, a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, Zephaniah 1:14 and 15. You get the point? Not a good day for those who don't know the Lord. Zephaniah 1:18 says, it'll be a day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy, for He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. It'll be a great and terrible day, Malachi 4:5, and it will come just like a thief in the night for Thessalonians 5:2. So the day of the Lord as used here points to the final day when God will definitively judge his enemies and vindicate his righteousness. Now, there's much more that we could say about this, and if we wanted to, we could get into a whole lot of details regarding the day of the Lord, but we're not going to do that tonight, maybe someday, but for tonight, let's just look at the text. The day of the Lord will come, and that's definitive. There's no getting around it. The scoffers were mocking the day of the Lord, Christ's return, judgment, accountability for all their sin, but those scoffers were wrong. The day was indeed coming. Also look, the day will come like a thief in the night. What's the picture? Well, when a thief comes in the night, he comes by stealth, right? He sneaks up on you. He tries to trick you. He tries to catch you unaware, unexpectedly, when you're not anticipating it. And that's how the day of the Lord will come. See, we don't know when it will be. No one knows the day or the hour. It's not for us to know that, but all generations live in the sense that it could come at any time because it is indeed imminent. And the call for us is to constantly be ready. More on that in a second. So this great and awesome day of wrath, judgment, and fire is coming. It's inevitable. So what's it going to be like? What does Peter tell us? Well, first we see that the heavens will pass away. The heavens will pass away with great noise. Note that there are three heavens that are spoken of in the scriptures. There's the heaven of God. That's called the third heaven where God dwells. Then there's the heaven of the stars and the planets, which is the second heaven. And then there's a heaven above us, the sky and everything that's in it. And I believe that it's the first and second heaven that's going to pass away with great noise. Everything that's above us, everything that's visible to us, everything that we can see. The picture I get is that there's going to be some kind of massive, explosion that just destroys everything above. Note that what causes this is the intervention of God. It's not man, it's God. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away. Revelation 6:14 says that the skies will be split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island will be moved out of its place. Verse 13 says that the stars of the sky will fall to the ground like a fig tree cast its unripe fruits when shaken by a great wind. The sun will become black as sackcloth made of hair, and the moon will become like blood. And so we see that in that day, which John got a vision of in Revelation, that God's just going to roll up the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, like a scroll. Interesting that the word for great noise that Peter uses is used for the whirling of a bird's wings in the air, for the sound that a spear makes as it hurtles through the air, and for the crackling of the flames of a forest fire. People who are alive on that day will both see and hear what God is doing. The second result of that day is that the elements will melt with fervent heat. Literally, the elements being scorched up shall be dissolved. The word elements speaks of the elemental substances that constitute matter, of the basic elements that make up our chemical composure that's found in the universe. Those things will be destroyed, dissolved, loosened, broken up. Like a building being torn down, all the elements will just be disintegrated. And even those things that are seemingly indestructible are indeed going to be destroyed. By what? Well, look at what it says. By fervent heat. By terrific burning. That speaks of intense heat, scorching heat, furious heat. Heat beyond anything we can imagine. Last time, we looked at how everything once went up with water when the great flood happened. Well, in the future, everything's going to go up in flames. But this is different. See, the flood destroyed all mankind except those in the ark and much of nature. But even so, the earth remained. And when the waters subsided, life went on. But when the day of the Lord comes, all God has created will be destroyed. All of life, all the elements, even the heavens, nothing will be spared. And while God has sent his judgments before, none of those judgments convey the magnitude of the judgment that is to come, the day of the Lord. The third result from the day of the Lord is that the earth will be burned up. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Are we clear on this? I mean, he's very clear, isn't he? It's all going to burn. This is all going to burn. And this has implications for us, doesn't it? If it's all going to burn, then why do we put so much stock in the fading things of this earthly life? Our houses are going to burn. Our cars are going to burn. All our earthly possessions are going to burn. And truly, nothing matters but glorifying Christ and what we do for the glory of God. And the question is, are you living like that? Because tomorrow could be the day. Let me just say something here I think is very important. We're all going to stand before the Lord and give an accounting, right? Christians are. Either you have Christ who alone can rescue you because of what he did for all believers on the cross, or else you're going to stand alone. And if you stand alone, you're going to stand in your sin. And if you stand in your sin, God must punish you. See, he punished Jesus for the believer's sin, but if you don't have Christ, he will indeed punish you. He must punish sin as a holy God. And you know what? I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anybody here. I don't want that for anybody I know. I don't want that for anybody at all. Judgment is real. And not just will judgment be an earthly reality in the future, but it'll also be an eternal reality for all those who have rejected the Lord in this life. Eternal fire, wrath, burning torment. And so won't you surrender to the Lord and repent in faith and be saved from the wrath to come? I mean, that's the plea, because this isn't a game. Your soul is nothing to trifle with. The day of the Lord could be today, or else your final day could be today. Are you ready? That's the issue, and we all need to be ready. And only those who have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are ready. Regardless, the day is coming. And we're closer to it today than anyone has ever been in the history of the world. See, the patience of God won't last forever. And in the future, God will get his justice against sin. We think, why so harsh, Lord? Because we don't understand the utter sinfulness of sin. Sin is the thing that God hates the most. Sin is the exact opposite of God. Sin separates us from God and marks us for eternity. One sin is enough to condemn you to hell forever. That's how serious sin is to a holy God. And God isn't going overboard at all in sending his judgment. He's simply getting justice, which is the right thing for God to do. Even so, the message goes out that there is hope for sinners in Christ. Amen? There is hope. He can and will save all who surrender to him in repentant faith. He will shelter all who turn to him in saving faith. He is the ark of refuge for all believers from either the flood or the fire of judgment. Flee to him for rescue. That's the plea. Lord, help us. Well, that's coming. Peter goes on to show us three proper responses in light of the coming day of the Lord. The first response for us in Christ is to be holy. Good response, isn't it? I mean, this is all going to be dissolved, taken apart, undone, broken up. So, be holy. Be godly, Peter says. The word holy in verse 11 means to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be consecrated. And just as God is holy and without blemish in all that he is and does, so too are we called to pursue holiness like father, like son or daughter, right? And we're called to be more and more like our God whom we love. And when we're growing in our likeness to God, he is well pleased. He uses holy lives for his glory, and we are more prepared for eternity the holier we are. Note how this here isn't talking about positional holiness, but practical holiness. Positionally, see, we in Christ are called saints. We can be called the holy ones because we have been justified and have had all our sins paid for in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. We have been declared righteous already as Christians. Therefore, positionally, God sees us as holy and fit for heaven right now. But practically speaking, we all have a long ways to go in this holiness thing, do we not? Anybody? Look around. Look at yourself. Anybody still struggle with pride, anger, lust, controlling your tongue, discipline, redeeming the time? Anybody? We have a ways to go, and our call is to let our practice match our position. To get on with godly living, because time is short and godly living is eternal. Here's a little test for you to see how you're doing in this holiness thing. J.C. Ryle helps us out when he says this. One, a holy person will endeavor to turn away from every known sin and to keep every known commandment. Two, a holy person will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Three, a holy person will pursue meekness, endurance, gentleness, patience, kindness, and control of their tongue. 4, a holy person will pursue self-control and self-denial. 5, a holy person will pursue love and brotherly kindness. 6, a holy person will pursue a spirit of mercy and benevolence toward others. 7, a holy person will pursue purity of heart. 8, a holy person will pursue the fear of God. 9, a holy person will pursue humility. 10, a holy person will pursue faithfulness in all the duties and relationships in life. 11, finally, a holy person will pursue spiritual mindedness. And that comes from digging deep into the Word of God. I heard a couple weeks ago, Ray Comfort. Anybody know who Ray Comfort is? I heard him talking and he was going over the greatest commandment. You know, what's the greatest commandment? Yeah, people don't see their sin. They think they're better than they are. And sometimes we do that. I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. I'm doing good on this holiness thing. Well, first commandment, what's that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you ever done that one time in your life? Truly done that? And I look at that and say, no. Oh, wretched man that I am. I've never truly sought to love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind. And it shows me how far I have to go. And it's a good reminder to us. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to see reality. Lord, help me to examine myself and see. I have a long way to go, but by your grace and with your help, I can pursue you more and more and more. The problems come when we don't examine ourselves and we think we're doing better than we really are. Don't do that. Don't do that. Holiness should be tangibly seen in our lives, where we look more and more like God than we do the world, where we are set apart from the ways of this world, where we reflect heaven rather than the things of this fading life. Look, Peter says that since all this is going to be dissolved, destroyed, done away with, then it has to affect our lives, specifically our holy conduct. Speaking of our behavior, our actions, our activities, our thoughts. Question, are you investing in a world that's soon going to be burned up? Or are you investing in a world that's going to endure forever? Holiness is a great way to invest eternally. Peter mentions also godliness here. The word godliness is very interesting because it literally means well worship or good worship. The idea? That the godly person is a person who lives with a sense of God's presence and who lives with a desire motivated by love to be pleasing to Him in all that we say and all that we do and all that we think. I want to worship God well. I want to honor Him well, I want to please Him well, and therefore I live as if He were always in my presence because He is. This godliness brings God into the picture as you live out your daily life. It lives above the petty things of life. Why are you holding that grudge? Forgive that person. Come on. Pleasing God is better than holding on to that petty grudge. See? It seeks to do the will of God and won't choose the easiest path, but will choose the God-pleasing path even when it's the hardest path. It's a lifestyle of reverence to God. It worships God on Sunday and also every other day of the week. It lives one's life in the constant presence and holiness of God. The Latin term coram Deo expresses the essence of this godliness well, before the face of God. And the godly person here is the one who lives his life with an acute awareness that God is always watching and he doesn't want to disappoint his good God. Does that describe you? Or are you messing around? Toying with sin? Just playing with this godliness thing? Come on, life is too short to waste precious time. Are you becoming more and more this kind of person in light of your love for God and also in light of the fact that this is all going to soon be done away with? The point, get on with pleasing God while you can. This matters. This is eternal. There's nothing better than this. Get on with it. The second proper response for us in Christ in light of the coming day of God is to be ready. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So, in light of the day of God, the day of the Lord, the day when Christ comes back and all of this is going to be dissolved, in light of all that, we're to be looking for and hastening that day. This speaks of readiness, of watchfulness, of expectation, and of awareness. Looking for literally means to look forward towards something or to anticipate, eagerly anticipate something. It speaks of hopefulness and of longing. But wait, John, why would a Christian look forward to this coming day, a day of judgment, fire, wrath, and destruction? I mean, this is a horrible day for the wicked, so why would we look forward to this day with hopefulness and with longing? Because this is a day when God will right all that has been wronged. And this is a day when we shall be forever in glory. What a day for us in Christ. We'll see Him face to face. See, the day of the Lord isn't a day that should worry us in Christ. It's not a day that we should be afraid of. No, no, no. Rather, we should be like Paul, who talks about those who love Christ's appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. Or like John, who said, even so, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. And so we in Christ ought to have a longing in our hearts for the coming day of God. The word hastening speaks of earnest desire, eager longing, and passionate expectation. I can't wait for the Lord to return. I'm so excited for that day. That's the idea. For the non-Christian, it's their worst day. For us in Christ, it's our best day. Then we will see Him, we will be with Him, and all that we eagerly wait for will be realized. The Bible says that Jesus is the bridegroom in the church. We are His bride. And just as a young bride whose husband is serving in the military in a foreign country eagerly looks forward to His return, so we who love our Lord should be eagerly looking forward to seeing Him forever, face to face. Are you? Our best day. Unless, of course, we first go to be with Him like Randy did earlier this week. The future for us in Christ is very bright. Right now, we may have little in hand, but we have much in hope. Think about it. He's going to come back again and receive us to Himself. We will be taken out of this scene of sin and suffering and sorrow, and we'll be with Christ forever. We'll be made like Him, and our hope will become a reality when we see Him as He is. And I think that we can look for and hasten the arrival of that amazing day. Practically speaking, this means that we are to actively be dealing with some issues that are going on in our lives, that we're battling sin, that we're pursuing God, that we aren't settling in for mediocrity, that we aren't being lazy in our spiritual pilgrimage, that we, as the Apostle Paul says, walk worthy of the Lord, Ephesians 4:1, and that we redeem the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5:16. See, the time is short, and either Jesus is coming for us, or else soon we're going to go and be with Him, and it could be at any moment. We don't know that. See, expectant living, ready living, is living that buys up all the time that we have and devotes it to the Lord more and more and more. Life is short, eternity is long, and we're to use the time that we have left to live wisely for the glory of God. And are you doing that? Will you do that better this year? 1 Peter 1:17, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Soon we're going to see the Lord. And the question is, are you ready today? Are you ready right now? Well, in light of the coming day, when all this is going to be dissolved, we're to be ready, expectant, and watchful. The way you live will reveal how ready you are. Third, Peter tells us that if you want to respond properly as a Christian in light of the coming day of the Lord, then be expectant. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Anybody? Don't we look forward to that? Anybody? Come on, think about this. See, we in Christ are not those who await judgment. Rather, we await God's salvation. And the destruction of this present creation is a necessary step in preparation for the new heavens and the new earth which are to come. As one has said, the destruction of this creation in the day of the Lord is like the demolition of an old building to make way for the construction of a new one, a much better one in its place. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, for behold, says the Lord, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall be remembered no more or come to mind. Isaiah 66:22 says this, "Just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offering and your name will endure." Note that here, new means new in quality. Speaking of something that is different and unlike anything that we have ever seen before. What will the new heaven and earth be like? Well, look what it says. Righteousness will dwell there. Verse 13. Literally, righteousness will make its home there. It'll settle there. It will reside there. It'll take up a permanent residence there. Much different than what we're dealing with today, isn't it? This world is sinful, not righteous. Righteousness speaks of that which is good, that which is right, that which is perfectly in line with God and His commandments and His holiness. See, our old universe has been corrupted by sin, which permeates it with its destructive effects. Effects on nature, effects on the planet, effects on us. We see the effects of sin everywhere we look. Well, God's going to burn it all. And He's going to make a new heaven and earth that will be fresh and glorious with no trace of sin at all. And then look, everything will be as it should be, holy and upright and in accordance with the standards of God. And that's what we get to look forward to. That's where our history is going. That's what's prepared for those who love Him. Revelation 21 says that God will make His home here. And then it says that the Lord will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no longer any more death. There will be no longer any more mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And the Lord says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And as Christians, our future is very, 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 very bright. Are you ready? Put off the old. Put on the new. Live for that which lies ahead. Soon, we will behold Him in all His glory. Soon, we'll be home. Soon, we'll be in that place where righteousness dwells, because that's where God dwells, and we will dwell there too as the people of God soon. Until that time, may He not find us lacking. So I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful word of truth. Thank You for Peter and the words that he has for us. And we know that he wrote to an audience, but the application here is so good for us. Help us, Lord, to be ready. Help us, Lord, to be holy. Help us, Lord, to not waste time. Help us, Lord, to pursue You. Even if no one else does, help us to. May this be our conviction. May we encourage each other in these things. And may You use us to have an impact on this world. Because we believe the days are short. Use us for Your glory. And may we be well prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.